The scripture, as it comes from the Gospel of John, Jesus has appeared to 10 of his friends, and the women that were gathered in that room and around the tomb, and Thomas had missed out, and the story picks up in John chapter 20. Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Lest I see the marks of the nails in his hands, put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand inside of his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he looked and said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side, the whole of it. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who will come and have not seen, and yet still you believe." The word of God for you, the children of God.
Thanks be to God.
You can have a seat. Thank you. This really happened in a local joint called Tootsie's. It's a small mom-and-pop restaurant. Two guys just wanted to sneak out and eat together in a very casual setting. Their names were Keith Urban and Luke Bryan. They walked into the restaurant. The owner was shocked, amazed, and grateful, and happened to have in his office a guitar. He asked them, "Can I lock the doors? Would you sing?" And they did it. For like a couple of hours, these two superstars just played and enjoyed the people that were in this restaurant. It was all lovely until one of the regulars, who was there almost every night to have dinner, said, "How could I have missed a night like that?" He was just plain, in the article, bitter that he wasn't around, and wrote Luke and Keith a letter asking if he'd come back and give him a concert. They said no. One of these days, I really will go out on a Sunday afternoon, a beautiful Sunday afternoon when I'm not here, and I'll rake the leaves or take a walk, but for now, I can't do it. Because these Cleveland Browns that I love and hate with all my heart have me in the place of saying I will not watch reruns or be a second-hand witness to some overtime victory in the playoffs against the Steelers. I'm just going to see it. You know what I'm saying? And I'll suffer till I see it. Poor Thomas, he'd been in church for 2.5 years of his life straight, he was, and saw some pretty amazing things, I would imagine, as he traveled closely, intimately with Jesus, but also probably had to put up with some church goofiness around Jesus' friends. One guy said one time, "I'd like God better if I could stand his choice in friends," but that's just how it is some days. Anyhow, what a day for Thomas to be absent. What a mourning for him to miss church when Jesus came and spoke to his friends. Thomas had heard Jesus predict his own death. He had not been prepared to see the brutality of it. He watched them nail his hands and feet. After his dead body was still hanging, they poked his side with a spear for fluid to gush out for proof of his own passing. He most likely helped them lay his body in a tomb. And the breath had been knocked out of Thomas. You probably know how that feels when you love someone that you loved better than life goes away. You probably know what it feels like to have a dream of a lifetime dashed and like breath knocked out of you, like concussion. The dizziness and sorrow of grief can literally break a human heart. There is no breath left in Thomas. And he just doesn't want to hang around his church friends. So King Henry V in Shakespeare, it's said of him, so well-bred was he like a dog, could not cry in public. As it is with Thomas now, he goes to a coffee shop or to a park to feed pigeons. Or maybe if he were like Angie in his grief, he went to Costco to buy stuff he didn't need. I don't know where he went and what he did. I just know he needed to clear out of that room. Can't you relate to that? Can't you feel sometimes the breath that gets knocked out and the ache of wishing the world would be different than it is? Thomas's cynicism is not that of one of a cold skeptic born in a laboratory, but comes to him like the broken heart of a parent who lost a beloved child. Thomas is not looking for an excuse not to believe. His heart is broken. Preachers through the ages have been rough and rugged on Thomas, but I love him. I think Thomas is something honest. I think Thomas is real. I think he's unpretentious and uncompromising and can't pretend to say the creeds of faith when he doesn't yet believe in them. Thomas, to me, is the patron saint of the reasonable, of the brokenhearted, of the rational. He's a postmodern type, I think, who just simply says, look, lest I put my hands right into his hands, literally in the Greek, emphatically, you think I'm crazy, he said, I'll put my hand right up under his rib cage. Faith is not having all our questions answered. Faith is not resolving all of our doubts. Faith is not the absence of doubt, but trusting God in a step forward in the midst of it. Faith is desiring, aching, wanting to believe, and having the guts to seek real evidence that points in the direction of reality. And I love in this story that there is room in the church for Thomas. They welcome him back into that room. He says, I'm not in with you on this. And there's not one person at that gathering who preaches at him or picks on him or gives him weird cliches that he has to chant or recite. They simply take Thomas in his own skepticism and pain, and they welcome him into their midst to be with them. That's the kind of church you are and are to be. That we can welcome people in, whether it's a pre-salvific condition or if someone's in the midst of it. I love that there's room for people like this. One person one time said, you scratch the pain of any real atheist and you'll find pain. Just deep pain. Because actually, sometimes the evidence of this world makes it hard to believe. And even more so in the Christian tradition, which is hardest to believe, that it's all about a God of goodness and love. I wish I could turn all people to the church for help, but so many congregations are so preoccupied with keeping the lights on that the last thing they want to do is talk about how to befriend people in the dark. Thank God. Thank God for churches like this who love people in the midst of their wandering and wondering. There's a possibility that opens up as Thomas starts to probe the mystery of his own heart when he says he just simply wants to put his hands into the scars, into the holes of Jesus' own body. I think he's saying something really profound and significant, because if it had been me, I would have just said, gee, I'd just like to look into his eyes again. I'd like to feel his breath. Or, you know, maybe even a word or two of what it's like on the other side or where he'd been hanging out for the last couple days. But Thomas is so specific. And here might be the possibility for what Thomas is holding out on, not just proof that Jesus comes back from the dead, But what if he needs to see for himself that the risen one is not only the same one who died, but has come back not all healed up and as good as ever to return to his friends to recreate the old days? What if he needs visual evidence that Christ will never leave what is most human about himself or us and leave us in our own woundedness? What if he bears the healed scars for our own hurts that he has come to recover and to make known? If that's a possibility, then Thomas isn't looking for physical proof of Christ's resurrection from the dead as much as he's looking for existential proof that the one whom God has raised up is the same one who is damaged beyond all human repair to give us hope, those of us who have been damaged what seems like beyond repair, a new life and a new living. He's looking for a Christ who knows everything there is to know about the worst kind of breathlessness in our own human condition. And this is what Thomas needs and wants to believe, that Christ's own wounds and the healing of them will be his future as well. He's a holdout to see and meet Christ at all costs. He doesn't want to be a secondhand faith sort of Christian. That's so refreshing, isn't it? I think, oh God, if I could see one miracle of all miracles, it would be this one. To know and to experience Christ alive and loving us, not as we should be, but as we are. The resurrection is normally announced by a remarkable choir and a beautiful brass thing and a bunch of lilies and then people coming out and even sitting in the front row. But where it really starts, the holiness of it and the beauty of it, is in the dark and in the doubting and in the confusion and in the wondering. And then eventually any real seeking heart that wants to know the risen Lord will be shown. They will be. He promised it himself, that when we really did seek, knock, and look, it would be answered, we would find, and the world of Christ would be open to us. The church without the risen Jesus is just a bunch of dispirited people hiding in fear from real and imagined enemies. That's what most human clusters are, sort of grumpy, scaredy cats trying to resist change at all costs. Oh, just bring us back to the glory days or the good old days when America was great or when the church was great. That's what we need. Mm-mm. The real Easter comes in a phase of doubt, unbelief, fear, hatred, and cowardice as they locked themselves in their own rooms and wanted to wear uniforms to be against the world. But Christ came to make them courageous, wild, fearless, and willing to die for the sake of his love. He comes not to improve us, but to resurrect us. Not to remodel us, but a brand new construction. Not a facelift and a tummy tuck, but a new birth. Not a different attitude, but a brand new mind. Christ comes not for the tweaking of humanity, but for an overhaul. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And now we can look for the breadcrumbs of other people who have found the evidence of his great and loving life. Through a children's God sighting at Vacation Bible School, through the hearts and words of foster children that show us the way when we camp with them in the summers, at the beach, when wave after wave repeats the rhythm, I love you, I have always loved you, I will never give up on you. It sounds, if you listen deeply enough, there is no place on earth too outlandish to find Jesus. There was one monk who in the spring just simply sat outside and he said he went there to watch seeds push up through the ground and to believe again that dead things can come to life, and that all of nature repeats the cycle and beauty and power that Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. When Jesus comes back to Thomas, my Lord and my God, is his mantra and simple creed, as he now knows that the new reign and the new realm that Jesus came to usher in would burn him and purge him and turn him from a fear-filled lump of clay into something of a new spring blossom, a green vine that others would come to find their shade in, as he would spread this good news for the rest of his short life. The risen Christ comes to meet us in our poverty and fear and bids us peace and sends us, even us, into the power of resurrection to reproduce his reign and realm that's validated in the resurrection. The world thought he was a kook or a weirdo or a lunatic, and the resurrection validates this Christ has lived the life of meekness and unconditional love that leads to all other living. There was a guy in World War II. His name was Alistair McGrath. He was a prisoner of war in a Japanese prison camp. He was tortured and beaten and put into solitary confinements for months, where he thought literally he was losing his mind. He said he wondered about his friends in isolation, if they were living still. He wondered about comrades who had been with him in the field. He wondered about his wife and children whom he loved and whether he would ever see their faces again, until one morning, it was sort of an Easter morning, when a more tender-hearted Japanese guard whispered to him through his isolation into the cell, "D-Day has occurred," he whispered in English. "The Allies have won. Berlin has been taken. Hitler is dead." Patton not only crossed the Rhine, but went to the bathroom in it. Alistair said he got a meal of a small ration of rice with maggots, was still alone in his cell, but now he said everything had changed. Everything. He said that there was some guarantee of victory that created a new life in him. He started to tap out into Morse code to other prisoners. They began to sing hymns of Eastertide. He said, and I quote, "We acted as though we were already free, still caged. We celebrated and laughed. We were encouraged with the hope that our redemption was secured, even though our conditions had not yet changed. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And Easter beckons to you this day that hope will slap your disappointment in the face. Be not afraid. Come now and join and follow not only the message of Christ, but the way of Christ. For in his death and resurrection, Jesus overcomes all evil with love." I'll close with this, and smugly be on time on Easter Sunday. There were these two twins. They were in their mom's womb. This is a true story, but it didn't really happen like this. The one kid said to the other kid, "I can't wait to be born. I can't wait to see what's out there and what our mom and dad and brother look like." The other kid, there's always one of each, aren't there? Said, "Are you out of your mind? What makes you ever think there's life beyond the room or the womb? What makes you think that you'll ever not be tied to this weird cord that pumps life into us? What would happen to us if we were detached from a several-foot lifeline?" It was upsetting to the second twin. He didn't like the news at all. And then she said, "Maybe there's a different way to move. Maybe we'll walk." "Walk," he said. "What's walk?" She said, "Maybe we'll use words instead of other sorts of communication. What if there's trampolines and zoos and rainbow colors?" One wondered. How ridiculous, thought the little boy. as he sat next to his hope-filled sister, and then she said, "How can you not believe in Mother? Father, she's all around us. We're inside her. Within her we live and move and have our very being. Sometimes I wonder, as I'm wondering in the night, how many deaths do we die before we awaken to real life? How many half-truths will we buy before the proof of the real truth begins to open the eyes of the blind? How many roads will we travel until we finally walk that road which leads to all roads? How many dreams will unravel, I wonder, while we live in this womb or room? Will we dream until we finally dream the dream of all dreams that was born to us in Christ our Lord?" Pray with me. You have installed Jesus as Lord over all creation, beating death, superseding world systems, and defying nature. And rising from the dead, we see in you, God, not only our own personal hope, but the hope of the whole world. May we be Thomas-like in our skepticism and doubt and questioning, and whisper to you on this morning of all mornings, "My Lord and my God, yours will be the dream we dream." Through Christ we pray. Amen.